Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. Well, let's try that. Good evening, right? I can't even say it twice, you know, so always good to be here. Always a pleasure to go. Whoa, we're going to have a light show today, too. You know, I asked for fog. If you're going to do a light show, give me fog, too. Amen? Yes, I've been to some churches, and they do that, and the fire department doesn't like it. But anyway, let's get into our study. We're going to cover two chapters this evening, so I don't want to waste any of our time. We're going to cover chapters 34 and 35, and then after that, we just have four more chapters until we get out of the judgment section, and we can say amen to that, right? Yes. But here we have a coming judgment. Yet again, we see that there are prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled in the future, and we have one here tonight. But I'm thankful that we're going to go ahead and just cover those 10 verses in chapter 35 as well, because we're going to see restoration, and we're going to see a lot of encouragement there. But one thing that is clear after reading and studying these chapters, if you've even read through them, is that we have a clear message here, and that Isaiah says a time of punishment is coming, in which there is absolutely no escape. He calls it the day of vengeance. But what we see here, it's not just for the nation of Israel. We see here, too, it's going to say for all nations of the earth. You know, all the people who had rejected God, rejected His people, will one day face an ultimate reality, and that is God's judgment, in which there is no escape from. And what we see here is that it's God's day. It's actually Yahweh's day of vengeance, meaning He's the one who brings it personally. We've seen Him use other nations to even punish His own people, have we not? Like with Assyria, He said it was the rod of His anger. But here, it's a lot more personal. But I always say, praise the Lord, that we're under the new covenant. Amen? If we don't know about the old, we certainly don't understand the new in the way that God wants us to. And so I always remind myself that in studies like this. But I'm thankful that there is a time of restoration in which God is going to bring all of His people into that city of Zion. Amen? And I'm excited. Three of you are excited, and we'll take the rest of you too. Don't worry. God loves you. Amen? Can we have fun this evening? Oh, good. I'm a new father, you know, so I'm learning to live off no sleep. And no, she's just perfect like her mother. She's nothing like me. So I'm thankful for that. But let's just thank the Lord tonight and go in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity that we have to continue this worship service by the study of Your holy word. Lord, let us never, ever think that there is one section of Scripture that's just more important than another. For every part of Your word, every letter, there is power in it. There's areas of correction and reproof, and all of these have been written for our admonition as we are Your children. And we need any correction in our life because we know that the way that You correct us is to bring restoration and to bring healing, to bring fellowship once again with You. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would just be with us in a special way as we read a text that's very, very ancient in a sense, but how powerful the principles, the findings that we see here as they relate so perfectly into the day in which we live. But, Father God, we don't look to all the troubles that are even in our own nation and world, but we look to You as we know You're sovereign. You're the King and You're the Judge. And You're the lawgiver. And You're also, we're going to find out tonight, a warrior. The warrior who fights for His people. So we just thank You for that and rejoice in it. And Lord, I just thank You too that the continued healing we see in Pat Coyle's life, already over a month out of the hospital, or maybe today was the month, and we just rejoice that those tubes were able to be removed. And just that continued healing in him. And also, Father God, as I talked to Paula Griffith yesterday with her daughter's surgery, just thank You for continued healing there. And even Carol, Father God, who's in physical therapy, I just thank You she's out of that hospital. And we just ask that You would just strengthen her and ease her pain. So, Lord, this is Your house and we're Your people. So remove any distractions in our hearts, minds, or spirits, things we've left undone or have to do tomorrow, and just be with us in a special way. As I know You're always here, but there's nothing better than to feel your presence. We thank you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Well, here in verse 1, and in really both of these chapters, as I said, we're going to see restoration, but we're first going to see this punishment. And it's actually in the context of the present world. So 34 here, let's look as it starts with this time of punishment. And it says, come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. And so the call here from the prophet Isaiah, it's not just to God's people. It's all nations, even all things, literally. And it's because God's punishment is about to come upon them. It's a warning here. And, you know, anytime you see the words, like when it says, that is in the world, okay, and then it says, let the earth hear, that's a Hebrew couplet form, or you could say there's two Hebrew words there. And the point is that it's in its totality. There's not one area that's not going to be judged. We're going to see not just from the people, but from the earth itself. Like, and here's an example of that usage. Like in Psalm 92, David says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's a common Hebrew pair that we find in Scripture. And again, here it is emphasizing the totality or the entirety of the judgment that God is bringing. There's not one area, not one sliver of a land on this planet that is going to be able to escape from it. And it says, for the indignation, the anger of the Lord, and here it is again, it's against all nations, and his fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So the Lord's anger here, said here, the indignation of him and his fury. Again, we see this often, these two words again. And it's always talking about something specific. It's talking about how God feels about sin. It's so important that we see that before we begin this, because he doesn't take it lightly, does it? Does he? No, we see a lot of things that God hates. But what I think is very powerful here, when it says that he's utterly going to destroy it, it says he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Well, that Hebrew word literally means to put under a ban. And if you study that out, what you'll find here, if you put under a ban them, which is their foes, right, and you're giving them over to the slaughter, well, if you put something under a ban, or I should say when something was put under a ban, it was reserved for the Lord as a form of sacrifice. And the type of sacrifice that it was, since you have something that's devoted to the Lord, well, if you offer up something to the Lord, you find in Scripture, especially studying the Old Testament, most of the time, is it not completely consumed? Yes. So we see that immediately. Again, that there is an emphasis here that everything is going to be destroyed. It's a day that is coming in his anger and in his fury that's no longer going to be held back. And Jeremiah the prophet, he speaks about that in Jeremiah 32. It's really 36 through 41. I'll just read a couple of verses, but you can look at it later if you have time. But it says in Jeremiah, now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Behold, this is what God says, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And this is the verse that we all know, but usually not in context, when it says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And so even in the midst of this judgment that is all-encompassing, it's everything, we're going to see it in a second, it even involves creation, I still see that the Lord's faithful. I still see that the Lord's bringing restoration for that faithful remnant that we've waited for the whole time, that's remained true to him. They haven't dealt treacherously. They haven't dealt faithlessly, as we could say, but they have stayed true to their trust in the Lord, just like Isaiah. But let's look at how severe this judgment is, starting in 3, because it's quite severe. It says, also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. I've never had anyone tell me that was their life verse. Amen. You see this coming judgment that he speaks of. is so ever encompassing, as I said, look at verse 4. It affects creation. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, or they'll be melted. They're going to rot. They're going to decay. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. So we know the stars and the planets, are they going to give light anymore? No. Amen. Are y'all with me? Yes. Okay, good, because I'd like to take a nap with some of you if you're, I'm tired. No. Listen, the stars and the planets are no longer going to give light. This isn't a story. This is a prophetic word from God. This isn't a movie. This isn't some kind of fiction. This is God's word. The only thing in this life that we can stand on that is constant and that is true and that is pure and holy and can make a difference and totally transform a person's life is God's word. And that's it. Everything else this world has to offer is fool's gold. And a time is coming when the stars and the planets will no longer give its light. And it says, too, the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll, meaning they're just going to come to an end. And the stars, they're going to fall from the sky. It says like figs or leaves on a tree. And I tell you, if you've ever seen someone harvest figs, it's quite the sight. As they'll put huge sheets around that fig tree, and they have these long sticks that are kind of flexible, almost like a fishing pole. And they'll get on the ladder, and they'll start beating that tree, and just tons of fruit come down. What a picture of the judgment of God that is coming when the stars fall from the sky. You know, Jesus even mentioned this, and of course Revelation does too, but Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. God, you see, we've learned is King, who judges in truth. We've learned that He is the ultimate judge, but here in verse 5, we see something different. We see that He's also a warrior and He has a sword, one of His weapons. It says, "For my sword," God says, "shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse." For what? For judgment. Well, why Edom? Where did they come from? Well, remember the Edomites are from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau meaning red, right? And were they not blood brothers here, the Edomites and the Israelites? Well, yeah, they were they not? So why is this even talking about them? Because I thought we were talking about all nations. Oh, it's so fun to dig into God's word, isn't it? You have to mind it, I tell you. Listen, why will God's sword come down in judgment upon Edom? Why say that? Well, because Edom did something, and if you remember, they did a lot of things, but they set themselves against the people of God. Remember after they had left the Israelites and they had escaped from Pharaoh through Moses and what God did in that unbelievable escape out of a horrible, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. They had asked that they could pass through the territory when they were in Edom. That's all. They said, we don't want food, we don't want anything, even if our livestock, I mean, if they take a drink, listen, we will pay for it, just allow us to pass through. And they threatened them with death. Well, God never forgot that. He never forgot it because it was what they did to His people. Listen, you study the Old Testament, there wasn't another nation that was more hostile towards God's people than the Edomites, constantly. And so Edom, if you want to study it later, especially in Psalm 137:1, they encouraged Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. You study out Obadiah, and I believe it says there that they even were able to make a profit. And so their ways were absolutely sinful. And so Edom here is used as a representation of something. Yes, we're going to talk about Edom and their destruction, but it's also a representation of all nations that have rebelled against God and His people, tried to do them harm. And so that's the picture that we see here, because if we don't understand that, we're not going to clearly understand the purpose of God's judgment in this text. So remember, it's representational here of all the nations here, and it says in verse 6 through 8, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. That's not what we would normally consider Bozrah. This was an ancient capital of Edom, okay? Different spelling too. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom, The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Wow. What's the purpose of God's judgment here? Well, that last verse I read tells us it is to uphold Zion's cause. See, this is that day. We talked often about how we're not people's judge and to give it to the Lord. Well, this is the day of his vengeance. This is the day of his recompense. I prefer retribution. You see, you give it over to him. Listen, he's going to take care of it. He hasn't forgotten what has happened to his people. And in it, we see something. Is God committed to those who are his? Yes. Listen, if you leave 99 and you go after the one, listen, that is commitment. That is love. That is care. That's a heavenly Father. And he is still committed to his people today. And so the judgment that we see that's upon Edom here in this text, it's first depicted as a great slaughter. We read about that. We'll see two things that it's depicted as. When it says they're wild oxen, well, they're known for something, right? You don't want to mess with an ox, do you? No. My father used to call his mother-in-law an ox. And I said, you know, you really shouldn't do that. I don't even think that's right genetically. But anyway, you don't argue when you're young, you know what I mean? And he has a big belt on. But anyway, first, wild oxen, man, they're strong. They're known for their power. And it's representing something. That's the other nations that chose to fight with Edom, his people. Young bulls, mighty bulls, what are they? They're young warriors. And then the mighty ones are speaking of seasoned commanders. All of these, see, meaning all of the army of Edom, all the people that decided, hey, I'm going to ally with you and fight against God's people, you're going to be dead. You're going to be slaughtered. It is devastating to read it in the Hebrew because it's so graphic. And really, it's saying that all of that army is going to be just drenched in blood. When it talks about the fatness there, it's really kind of a play on words in the Hebrew. It's talking about just the sweat and seeing the destruction from the greatest commander to the lowest person of that army. It's complete again. Again, the punishment, the judgment that's coming, it's from A to Z, man. It covers it all. Even the land's destroyed. And so the great slaughter here, it brings by God, it's God bringing obviously the retribution on Zion's behalf, because literally when it says there at the end, for the cause of Zion, I prefer the translation when it says to uphold Zion's legal case. Remember what we studied last week, 33:2 says the Lord is our what? Three things. Yes, it was $100 for each one, and y'all just missed it. No, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. You see, he's the one who's taking care of it. And so here's what I don't want you to miss, though. Judgment upon Edom is also depicted as what? Not just slaughter, also sacrifice. Now think about that. Why would this judgment here, well, I understand the slaughter, but why the sacrifice? Why is that an equal depiction of it? Because God's doing something here. He's doing a lot more through his judgment than just bringing vindication to his people from the wicked. And praise the Lord that he is. But the Bible teaches something about God's judgment. You know, we have a holy God, do we not? We have a God that can't compromise his holiness. You know, he can't lie. There's certain things that our God cannot do because of who he is and his character. But when he brings judgment, God's judgment is more than just some kind of judicial act. Yes, he's the judge. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But it's more, too, than just a military act. It's a religious act. Don't ever, ever forget that. It is a religious act, because any time that we find the sword of the Lord, we also find sacrifice. Sacrifice was what? It was a recognition of who God is and what he is due, and that is all glory, all honor, and all praise, is it not? Absolutely it is. And so God's judgment here is simply claiming what is already his, whether people know it or not, and that is his honor as creator of the world, as ruler of the world. You say, well, why does the Bible end then with these outbursts of praise for God's righteous judgments here? Well, it's not because just the people were vindicated, even though that's a great thing. It's for the vindication of God himself. All those who mocked him said things that weren't true. Where is your God? Oh, we're going to learn about that soon when the Assyrians come and decide to mock all of God's people for trusting in him. But we'll see what the Lord will do. And it is a mighty, mighty work when he goes out with his sword. Revelation says this, speaking of the vindication of God himself. It says, after these things in 19:1-2, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. You see, it's God and his kingdom. He's the one that deserves that honor and that praise. And so I see that and I say, well, that's why God taught us to pray how? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is an establishment of the kingdom of God that is yet to come. But there's one final point here in this chapter that I want us to see too regarding the judgment of God, and that's there's no escape. It's final. Verse 9 through 11 says this, its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. That line of confusion, sometimes translated as wasteland. Remember when Isaiah called that particular city the city of confusion? It was the word tohu, which we find in Genesis when the earth was without form, when it was void. It's tohu, it was nothing. And you see, we have a reversal of creation here in a sense. So I like that. And then the plumb line, or the stones of emptiness, or the stones of desolation. That's what God says he's stretching out over this territory of Edom. Well, why? Well, let's read on here. 12 says, they shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all its princes shall be nothing. I mean, there's no kingdom to rule over. It's been destroyed. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals and a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there. That Hebrew word Lilith. So don't name your daughter Lilith, okay? Just so you know, if you care. Maybe some of you want to name her that. I don't know. Anyway, that's between you and the Lord. Also, let's do it again. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals. Wild goats bleat. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall meet her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. And there also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Don't you love Hebrew poetry? It's intermingled with prophecy. Praise the Lord. Edom is depicted as something, and that's just a smoldering ruin. I mean, it's been destroyed. Really, the smoke never stops, it says. It's overrun by what? Well, thorns and brambles. Well, when does that happen? It happens when there is no inhabitants except for animals. I mean, that's what happens. It doesn't take a long time, does it, to see a place that doesn't have people to not be maintained and start falling apart. You see those old buildings. That's what he is picturing here, but it's a place of destruction. It's a place where God has brought his punishment against them, and the smoke rises forever, and that's exactly what Revelation says in the 14th chapter. Verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Remember, Edom is a depiction of all the enemies, all other nations that have not trusted in the Lord. And it says, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 11, you see, God is setting a boundary for something, and that's actually, it's a habitation for wild animals now. Isn't that nice? Of which there's no escape. No escape for those who have rebelled against the Lord. And their fate here is fixed. It's something that is determined by God himself. And there's a purpose behind it. It's simply because he's written it in his book. His mouth has commanded it. That's all that needs to take place. Look at verse 16 again. It says, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it. And that's real power, is it not? It says that his spirit has gathered them. See, our God just has to speak the word. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line, and they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. Well, what does that mean? He has cast a lot for them, it says. Well, it's referring to God here and in the allotment that he distributed to these wild animals of the portions of Edom. They're the ones who inherit the land. And again, Edom is a representation of all nations against God, because we know from verse 2, the Lord was angry with all nations. Amen. Don't miss that. Three of you missed it. Or maybe three of you didn't. I don't know. But then and now, there's not much change, because is the world in rebellion against God? Yeah. What about our nation? I thought we were a Christian nation. You see, we've watched a great falling away. We've watched people try to bring in a false truth with the truth, even down to basic principles, as we've talked about, that God has established from the beginning of time. And so there's always a rebellion there. And without Jesus Christ, without him being our Savior, listen, would we not be totally, completely lost for eternity? Absolutely. Which is why I said last week, listen, as a believer, all the more when we see those that are in the world and they're messing up and they're in sin, our first reaction should be one of sadness, of hurt. It shouldn't be of anger and judgment, because we should be able to look at them and know who we are. And without God, you know, our state and how that was, and how he's the one who did the changes in our life. And we should say, there go I, but except for the grace of God. We need to love those who are lost here. But God in his judgment, you see, it's always right. It doesn't always feel right when we see judgment come upon even ourselves and the Lord correcting us. But we've often prayed for things to stop in the midst of that judgment. But after we go through it, we sure are happy that God didn't answer the prayer. Amen. Because God's sovereign. We already know that he is a wonderful counselor, meaning the things that he does, I mean, they're far beyond what we can even understand. But I don't have a God that delights in judgment, do you? No. That's a strange work for him. I don't see that that's all ever his end goal. But the purpose that we learned throughout Isaiah, the purpose of God's judgment was always to bring his people to a place of reconciliation, of repentance, so he could give unto them what he desired the whole time, and that was his grace and his mercy. So why? Well, so that he could dwell with them. That city that's being established, it wasn't just for them. He was there. He's there in Zion, and it was an invitation for all who would come. But let's get into something happy, because I could tell y'all are depressed tonight. That's okay. You can blame the Lord, but I don't know how far it'll get you. Look in 35, because we leave this wasteland, and look at this beautiful place that has God's glory. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. It says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So the purpose here of this vision from the Lord, I find three specific purposes. It's in verses 3 through 4. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come to save you. So that's the purpose of the vision. It's to strengthen weak hands, or to make firm those who are not surely planted, speaking of the knees. Or how about a fearful heart? Can't that cause someone just to be stagnant, to fall apart, to not know what to do? You see, that's not from the Lord. And that's why he teaches us through his word here. But look back in verse 2, though, here. I think this is fascinating. Basically, they're told to remember the sights of home. It says the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel, and Sharon. Well, those are three gorgeous sights, if you study them, especially at the time of the Bible. And so what's the point here? I mean, Lebanon, we know, was known, especially with Solomon, for the massive cedars, right? I mean, the cedars of Lebanon, you read about it. Not much from the recent war, I think. I was reading a while back in the 60s or 70s. I don't remember. but it's known for its massive cedars, and it was all over the world. We even saw that in Tyre, who was one of the main exporters of the entire world at the time. And then Carmel, that was a beautiful mountain range there that had lush vegetation. It was very productive. And then Sharon, sometimes just called a meadow or a field, well, that was a beautiful section of land that was along the Mediterranean coast, and it was known again, just as Carmel was, for lush vegetation and productivity. But why remember this? Why remember all these beautiful sights of home when you're not there and you're far from home and you haven't even been, you don't have the power to even return? I mean, is this God trying to make them depressed? No, I wrote down that couldn't have been it. But think of everything that we've seen them face. Had they been conquered before? Yes. How about forced into slavery? Yeah. How about forced deportation? Yeah. Syrians were experts at that, man. They would take back and they would force people to intermarry, and that's, as we know, where we got the Samaritans. Think about that. And so they would do that all the time. And they would, like I said, force them to marry other people. You know, in verse 4, you look at their hearts, and are they happy? No, they're crying to God. They're crying to God. Why? Because they're powerless. See, they can't change the current situation that they're in. I mean, they want God to bring retribution and vengeance and deliverance, but they don't have any strength, right? That's what it says. They have no strength to make a difference because they're blind, they're deaf, they're lame, and they're mute, we're going to see. They have no power within themselves. And I tell you, when you recognize that in your own life, that's when the Lord's strength is activated in ours. When we realize that we don't have anything to offer God but our availability, and we say, hey, just like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? I know my current state in front of a holy God. What shall I do for you? You see, that's all that it is. It's being obedient unto his call, and he does the rest. He's not going to tell you to go back. God's going to tell you to move forward. In his power. He loves you. He has a plan for you. So I don't see that, you know, we're looking at this. Remember these three places, Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon. Look in 33:9 though, because it's been a week or two. What does 33:9 say? It says, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. So why would you mention these? Told to be remember these of your homeland if they're in languish, if they're rotted, if they're not even there anymore, if they're worthless. You see, this verse is meant to bring encouragement. Those words there, glory and splendor, are applied to what God is doing here in verse 2. Because when it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, it's speaking of those regions. You see, God is talking about a divine role of reversal and what he is going to do. So this land here, it says they, those regions, they shall see the glory of God, or the Lord, and the excellency of our God. You see, only God can do something like that, because that wasn't their current state. Remember, we're in that time right before the Assyrians are going to obliterate Jerusalem. They've already destroyed Lachish, or some people say Lachish, which was unbelievable for them to even be able to do that. They thought that would never fall, and then they're 40 miles away, and all of a sudden that tribute, remember, that Hezekiah gave unto the king, did it work? Did he say, oh, this is great, thank you so much? No, he lied, and then he came back, and he says, it's whether you surrender or you die. That's what happened, and so everything that they trusted in, we know it failed if it wasn't the Lord. But only God can save them, and he's going to. Look in 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer. One of my favorite descriptions of God's miracles in God's Word. It says, and the tongue of the dumb sing. We're going to get some new people for the praise band, Jesse. Not to replace the old, though, just to add to, no, don't take it the wrong way. We have a wonderful, wonderful band. Somebody got offended over there. I could feel it. It just hit me. Hit me in the spirit. Yeah. It says, then the lame shall leap like a deer, the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And what is God going to do after that? A highway is going to take them home. Look in 8 through 10. It says, a highway shall be there and shall be nothing like 8, 20, or 35, which we look to perish. Oh, sorry. Those were my personal notes. No, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. I think Pastor Bill did a series called the Highway of Holiness a long time ago. I don't remember much of it, but it was good. I tell you that. The holiness of the Lord. Who it in there, though? Well, it says the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A joy that never ends. But you see, it's only for the redeemed. It's only for the righteous. We know that from verse 8. But what a contrast we have. From the previous chapter, it was all everlasting judgment and destruction. And so looking beyond the judgments here and the blessings of history, we have something, and that's the final everlastings of salvation and damnation. You see, there's only two realities here. It's not a very popular topic to teach, but there's only two realities, and they haven't changed, though. And this is really facing ultimate reality, and everyone, all people, all nations will face this truth and this reality here. You see, the problem is, today I see, is that people don't seem to want the entire gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they want a part of His counsel, but they don't want all of it, because if you take all of it, a change has to come. And that involves a removal of pride. That involves submission to the Lord. That involves repentance, which is a complete change of the way in which one is living. You see, we have people that are even in the pulpit, and they're in the pew too. I know we don't have pews, they're in the chairs, but pulpit from the pew sounds so good, doesn't it? You know, I mean, it's okay, whatever. And they only want one of these realities. And I wrote some down because I see it a lot. They want the blessing without the curse. Or how about this? They want salvation without judgment. They want to be a Christian without having to walk with the Lord. They want the power, but they don't want the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is a problem. Give me heaven, but I don't want hell to be part of this reality of mine. I want sin, but don't give me the consequences that follow it. You see, we can't act like that. If we are, we're walking in deception, because there's only two things that a person's going to face. And listen, God's word, can it be manipulated? No, it most certainly can't. And so the Bible makes a person come to a decision. And it's always a decision. Every day, even after we are believers, it is a personal decision to walk with the Lord and serve Him, is it not? We've seen that throughout Scripture. And we're forced to make that decision. You see, a person is rather going to accept the Lord and His Word, or they're not going to accept it at all. If you only accept part of it, is it a true acceptance? No, you see, you're just deceiving yourselves. And you can say, well, you know, if you only accept one aspect of that reality, what you are doing is creating your own religion with your own God, because it's not the God of the Bible. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way or in a critical way. I say it with a broken heart, because I see many in the ministry and many following after people that are in the pulpit, and I guarantee you the people in the pew are not reading God's word as He's called them to. Many times, false teachers, those false prophets, they prosper because of the people's, of Christians' ignorance of what God's Word says. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They give me prosperity, but don't give me anything that has to do with the Lord. I mean, just give me the blessing without God. Can you do that? Can you give me the blessing and without the accountability? Can you give me the money without the stewardship? You know, we see that all the time. I'm convinced that God is ready to do more for His people that we are ready for. Because you see, God's not going to do something that hurts us. Many people, I need a financial blessing. Okay, well, are you a steward over what God's given you now? You see, that's convicting, is it not? You see, we ask for things, but why are we asking for them? Is it based on what the Lord says? Listen, Jesus said himself in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, those are the two ultimate realities in which everyone will face. Look back in verse 8, though. Let's look at this highway. It says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Well, he says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Why? Because the wicked aren't allowed on that road to hinder the righteous, nor any wild animals, you see. It's a time when they are completely saturated in following the Lord and His Spirit because of what He does in their lives. But look where it leads here, because it's a joy. And it's not some happiness that we find in the world that's very artificial. It's a joy that never ends, which means it's the joy of the Lord. And I love that. And it also leads to Zion. Well, if it leads to Zion, that's the city of God. And praise God that we are under the new covenant and we have the New Testament. We know in this it is a term for the highway to heaven, which is not a reference to that old show on TV that Pastor Bill maybe watched as a child. Y'all ever remember that? Yeah, it gave me bad dreams. So it really did. I had a dream, what is his name? Michael Landon was in my room one night, scared me. Paul said in Hebrews 12:22-24, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, I love this, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, that highway is also a highway to holiness. And listen, we've talked about this before. Holiness is a major, major theme in the book of Isaiah. The prophet himself, holiness was a defining characteristic of who God was when he had that unbelievable calling in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In verse 3, he says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, Isaiah's name even for Yahweh is the Holy One of Israel. And that stands unique. That's why I named this series the Holy One of Israel. He's even called, Isaiah, sometimes the prophet of holiness because of the amount of times holiness is used in the book of Isaiah. I believe it is used second only to Leviticus. I can't remember, but it's one of the most used books or a book that has holy or holiness in it more than any other book of the Bible. You say, well, why? Well, Isaiah constantly calls us to be holy, does he not? To trust in the Lord. He said, man, you guys are laden with iniquity. You're doing things, you think you can have multiple realities, or you can just choose one, or you can kind of put pagan practices. And we've even seen in the past some of the kings of Judah, were they not sacrificing their own children to Molech? Yes, things had gotten really bad. You see, above all else here, we have a God who's holy. Sometimes called the thrice holy God. And so meaning that the way of holiness here is it's not just the way to Zion and it's not just the way to heaven. The way of holiness that is speaking here is actually the way to God. Is heaven heaven without the Lord? No, it's not. I hope you guys agree. Is heaven heaven without God? Hello? No, it's not. What would it be? It would be hell. That's where God is not. There's no light there. You see what I mean? It is heaven because God is there, and the way to heaven is only provided through Him. There's no other way to get there. You see, we read in verses 9 through 10, the access is for those who have been, what? Redeemed and ransomed. And only God can deliver someone. Only God can free someone from sin and the world and all that comes with it, all those consequences. That's only something God can do in a person's life, just as those through the work of Christ God rescued and saved from the power of sin and Satan. It's the same thing. And so God's acts here, anytime we see His acts of judgment and deliverance, it's always a demonstration of His holiness. We've seen it even in the midst of judgment. We see that God is holy in it. Because why? Well, if God didn't punish those who rebel against Him, He wouldn't be righteous, would He? No, He wouldn't be a God of justice. He can't compromise who he is. He cannot compromise, as I said earlier, his holiness. And so the way of holiness is the way of salvation that God provides. And it is for those who have chosen his holiness as their way of life and they have renounced all others. There's no middle ground. Not that we don't fall, but when we do, we ask the Lord for forgiveness. And what does he do? He picks us back up and we keep on going. You see, Revelation, the 22nd chapter speaks of this. 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments. You see, that have chosen his holiness as a way of life, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's the first reality. But then 15 says, but dogs, outsider dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and Baptists. Who put that in my thing? Hold on. No, sorry, it says murderers. Kaylee's been mean to me, I guess. I was changing my notes. Murderers. I would blame Bill, but he doesn't see that well, you know. And it says, and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. But the way of holiness, did we not see that was a way of joy? It was a way of singing and gladness, and it's never fading away. But why? Because the pursuit of holiness in our lives is the pursuit of God himself. It is who he is. You see, how do you know that? Well, Hebrews tells me that. Just one example. In 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The highway of holiness leading to who God is. Listen, we have to all ask ourselves a question as believers. And if we don't know the Lord, we really need to ask ourselves a question. Because if there are only two realities, that means there's only two roads in which a person can be on in this life. Which one are we on? I mean, we have to know that. I mean, because there's only two. And I want contentment that's real and not based on a worldly definition. And I want joy in my life and I want satisfaction, don't you? But see, those aren't found in things. They're only found in the Lord. They're only found in him. And that's the only time we could ever have peace. Because, you know, see, this is not our home. When Paul says that his citizenship is in heaven, I told you, it's where we get the word politics. Yet I've seen believers all over the world fall apart because of politics. And be horrible, horrible representations of Christ Jesus. Listen, God's got it in control. Amen. Man, I don't have to worry about that. I take such great comfort of there. You know, yes, pray for our leaders, but I'm not going to fall apart over who's in the White House. It's more important, as my uncle always taught me, he's home with the Lord. He said, honey, it's more important that God's in your house and that he's the God of your house, that he's boss, that he's supreme. Where does judgment not begin? Is it not in the house of God? Amen. Amen. You see, when we're on that road, and we all are, when things happen, and they do they not? We go through hard times and hurt and things that we don't understand. I've seen people horribly hurt in church before, and I always remind them, I've had my feelings hurt in Walmart too. I keep going back. You know, we can't allow a hypocrite, we can't allow someone that has hurt us, we can't allow a work of the wicked one to stand in between us and fellowship with God. In worship with the Lord, with fellowship with our holy brethren and saints. We can't do that. You see, when there's a truth, this certain truth in our hearts, we know that joy's up ahead. We know that I'm heading to glory, that this is a temporary journey, that this isn't even me. This is just the tent that I'm in. And you know what that does? It strengthens us. Why? Because we are renewing our minds and our hearts to what God's word says. And then when that happens, we can keep pressing on. Doesn't mean that we don't get hurt. Doesn't mean that we don't have bad times, but we don't have to give up. We don't have to stop. And in that, I tell you, because the world is watching us, God uses those hard times because he never will waste a painful experience in your life. He will use it, if you'll allow him to bring glory to others, to allow you to be a positive and powerful witness unto him and his glory and his holiness, and you didn't even know you were doing it. Why? Because you are looking to him and not the things that surround us. And I'll close with this from 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll let you go home, unless you want to have an afterglow. Pastor Bill said he was ready. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, this is his tent, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, it says, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well pleasing unto Him. Praise God. Don't you love the Lord? Dear Father, I just thank you for the night of fellowship that we've had and just the admonition that all of us receive from your word. The devil's a liar. He's hunting for believers, looking for anyone that he can destroy a testimony of, to try to pervert a righteous man's walk. But I thank you that with you, Father God, we always make a majority, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God, forgive us for looking to other avenues and false truths and finding ourselves justified to just sit, to be stagnant because of the things that have happened. Oh, Lord, how could that even compare to the things that happened to you on your earthly ministry? What an example you set for us. So, Lord, let us always look to you. Oh, Lord, may it just be stirred now in the hearts of your people here tonight and who are joining us online, that there is joy from you down that road, that there is everlasting life, and that there is fellowship with the one who is love. We thank you and we praise you for the way that you made it even possible for us to come to you. May we always be waiting for you with great expectation. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.